All right, I know some of you are wondering. I was playing basketball on Tuesday and came to a sudden stop and felt a pop. And so I have torn my calf muscle and my right leg, but we are praising the good Lord it wasn't the tendon, so they're telling me it's not surgery, just a long rehab and eventual PT if the swelling ever goes down. And you can be praying for your pastor's family, because I know that my wife, this is not the version of myself that is my wife's favorite, and it's my driving leg, and so Ty's really volunteered to skip school so he could be my personal chauffeur, and so it's just a whole lot of fun. But I find it really kind of interesting. Maybe this is just, after preaching this long, everything becomes a sermon illustration, but 11 years ago when I popped my Achilles tendon, people treated me differently. This go-around, everybody feels like they can speak into my situation. Especially women. There are women that have been talking to me like I'm their husband. Telling me I'm not as young as I used to be. Maybe it's time to hang up the basketball shoes. All these things. And I'm just racking my brain. And I can't figure it out if they're looking at Beth and thinking she needs help handling me. If there's some secret sister society with the tenets of trying to bring man into a new place of understanding and we act like they want us to in some way, or I think, you know what, this is where I landed. That whole it takes a village thing isn't just for kids. I've never got a clap from that side. I'm refusing it. I am rejecting that this morning. And I will tell you, you get very different responses from men. You know, I've been offered some help. There was a wheelchair sitting up here this morning. Yeah, real funny. That's good stuff. But mostly, you can get through this. You know, I got your back if you need help and all that. Patrick offered to stretch me out. I told him, don't try it if you want to see your next birthday. So, you know, and the guys that sounded like women, I'm just going to assume that you were joking. Because otherwise I'm going to take your man card and clip it up, because you don't have the right to tell me that stuff as a man. So let's just put it out there. But all kidding aside, it just this week just reminds me of such the huge difference of men and women and just how they view things. I will tell you, Beth was not thrilled when the orthopedic assistant said, yeah, after some time, you'll be right back on the basketball court. And I was like, Bethy, did you hear that? Because the first go-around, the first doctor that could get me in was Beth's doctor. And you would have thought, oh my word, instantly I had two wives in the room. And I was like, I'm like, am I paying extra for this? but there's this huge difference between, regardless of how society tries to minimize the difference between men and women, but God made us that way. You know, God made, in his infinite wisdom, understood. And he actually, at the beginning, he called it good. And I think we're created differently because both of us bring something very different and necessary to this world, our spouses, our families, our friends, and even our church. And so what I want to propose to you this morning, and this sermon was on the schedule. Again, God's gives me this wonderful intro to the sermon way before Tuesday. But my proposal is God has both of those characters in his makeup. And I think it's worth looking at that and studying that. And we need to be increasing our understanding of the fullness of who God is, because not only I think it does it help us in our worship, but you're never going to get God figured out. I mean, we aren't. In our limited human capacity, it's not within us to do that. But with his word and different things, I think we need to continue to strive and to do that. That's part of that human process while we're on this planet, is to get to know. And so every once in a while we need to do a sermon that's not, you need to live like this. It's about this being that we worship and increasing our understanding. And I think this helps us push, and again, the title, The Motherhood of God. I know, you know, if we had put it on the marquee, there would have been people that have gone, boy, is that church, where's that church going? Because like I said, you know, you have some interesting views, new age views in our society right now. You know, the goddess, you know, goddess bless and all those things. Your pastor hasn't gone off the deep end with the pain meds, and so we're not going there. But I do think we need to continue to expand our view of God. And so we're used to talking about God as the Father, and it's because so many places in the Bible he refers to him. So I'm just going to blitz a couple to you. First, out of the Old Testament, we see this over and over again. Malachi 2:10, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Deuteronomy 32:6, do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and senseless people? Is not he your Father who created you, who made you and established you? Isaiah 64:8, yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all at the work of your hand. And so we get that sense of that. And it travels into the New Testament. And I'm going to show you this. And I know that for some people, the reference of, you know, the fatherhood of God is hard because you had a bad or rough time with your own dad. And here's the thing. As I talk about the motherly aspects of the of God as well, we're talking about the ultimate father and the ultimate mother. And I hope that as you continue to grow in your faith, that you can see God is the father that you always needed, you always deserved, and that, you know, your limited human father and his brokenness and whatever he did to you, or your mother, that's not a barrier for you to be able to approach our Father, right? And so this fatherhood thing, I know it carries some baggage for, and even the motherhood stuff, but again, we're talking about the ultimate version of father and mother. So again, we see it also in the New Testament, a couple verses, Ephesians 4:6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. And then 1 John 3:1, see what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And there's way more verses. I just wanted to, again, give us that sense by and large. Nothing new, probably, for most of you. But even though that God usually is portrayed in the masculine throughout the Scripture, I am going to show you some examples that I truly think show God's feminine side, his heart, his motherly heart. And again, I think it's important as we try to understand God as much as we can, I think it begins with grasping and continuing to push against our view. Because here's the thing, we know on paper that our brains will never be able to wrap around God, but we don't like that. We don't like things that are beyond our understanding. So what do? We continue to try to get our grips on this, and so again, we continue to try to shove God in a box in some way, shape, or form so we can grapple with him, and then God does stuff that forces his way out of that. And I think, again, showing this feminine side of his character, I think it's good for us to do that. So we're going to start right at the beginning, Genesis 1:27. And so God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Both genders were created in the image of God. Now, when we know that God is a spirit being, so this verse is not referencing some physical attribute. So if that's the case, then what are we talking about here? We're talking about the characteristics of God, and for all intents and purposes, his heart. You know, who he is, God is a God of feeling. God has these attributes about him. And so that idea that, you know, just as man was created in the full image of God, so was woman. And so when you hold that up against these differences, and notice I didn't have to sell that too hard, because anybody that's married any length of time, again, the differences between the spouses are real, they're evident, and it's good, and God created us that way. So we're going to spend the rest of the morning just looking at what I kind of described as God's motherly heart. And we're going to start in Isaiah 46, 3 and 4. And he says, listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he. Even when you turn gray, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and I will save. I mean, the feminine is very, very obvious here. I mean, Jesus Christ is talking about, or God is talking about Israel, and the illustration and the word, carried you in, you know, the womb. I mean, and yes, obviously it's a metaphor. God didn't, you know, in some crazy way, literally carry. But there's something to be said about that illustration that, you know, the children of Israel were birthed out of God's desire to have a people. And even before it existed, he understood what it was going to be, and he understood his desire for that. And, I mean, that drips of motherhood. And then we see the truth in that, you know, even when you turn gray, I will carry you. And, you know, when Dane prayed and he shared with me about Rachel, and I don't know if you guys, some of you have been here long enough that you remember Wendy and Ron, but she was part of our youth group. And that prayer that I can't imagine, and some of you know this, as a parent, having a child pass when you're still here. And it's because, I don't care how old you are, your mom's your mom. Your dad's your dad. You know, and so here God is, you know, even when you turn gray, I will carry you. I reference this to my parents all the time, and now it's coming back to bite me. I always tell my parents, parenting is a lifetime sentence, right? You don't get to, whew, they're out of the house, you get to hang up your parent card, and, you know, unless you're totally cold and move away and don't send a return address, I guess that's up to you. I wouldn't believe that many of you would have that heart, but, and it appears that God agrees with this. He it's not just, hey, I'm going to start life and get you going and let you go, and we sow this idea that God is with us, and not only that, this verse tells us that he carries us. I mean, as cliche and old as that, you know, Footprints in the Sand poem is, we see that spirit here, right? When we are down and we are struggling in life, God doesn't just let us go, you know. He comes alongside and he's willing to carry us. And we see this even clearer, I would argue, in a couple chapters down the pipe in chapter 49. It says, can a woman forget her nursing child or show no compassion for the child of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will never forget you. See, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. I mean, God is going, look, even moms, rhetorical, right? Can a mom forget her kid? Even if they forget, I never will. And so, I would argue, is a child ever far from the heart of their mother? Not if they're doing it right. You know, we went from having our full family, and then this summer, you know, 3 out of the 4 kids left, and Beth made the comment the other day, she's like, it's harder because at least when they're in the house, you can check in on them, know they're okay, and all that stuff, but when they're out and about, you hope, and Tristan's been dealing with the flu and some health concerns and all that stuff, and, you know, when they're not great at texting, they won't answer the call and all that stuff, and it, you know, and I would argue, mothers look at that vastly different than dads, and by and large, you know, my wife is very compassionate, all that ticks me off. As my child, if I text you and I'm paying for your phone bill, my expectation is that you text back. There's an amen. Thank you. All right. Tony, you catching a clue? I'm sorry. You're the only Holly, Brendan, there's, you know, when dad, Amanda, any other? Kyle, here we go. Evie, especially Kyle. All right, Evie's good. Any other kids I can beat on this morning? That's, but that's it, right? I mean, Beth carries those, and you know what? I love my kids as well, but it's different than Beth's love. It is, and it's interesting, and maybe you've never sat down as a father or mother, but if you really think about how we interact with our kids and even how we love them, I would go to bat for my kids probably differently than Beth would, but Beth carries the kids. I'm like, oh, he's sick. It's time to man up. He needs to suck it up. And right, I will tell you, I came in and I always get a hug from Nancy, and she hugged me and said, "Poor baby." And I said, "Thank you. That's all I've been looking for. I don't need a lecture of my age. I just poor baby. Thank you. That's all I need, right?" But moms carry kids different, and I see, right? Or show no compassion for, I mean, God's talking about his compassion for us, this deep love and concern and how we're always on his mind. And I love the imagery here. I mean, those of you that don't like tattoos, maybe not, but that God tattooed our names on his hands, and God has constantly got you on his mind. I mean, I have the name that can do it. I think God's got Todd tattooed right across his knuckles, right? You know, that's my own hand. But that God is constantly thinking about us. And again, I think that's part of, you know, women, you can think about 10 things at once, and I think why men don't carry our children in our hearts the same way wives do and women do. We can't. We'd never be able to accomplish anything. If we were thinking about our kids all the time, we just wouldn't get things done. You have that wonderful and horrible capacity to be able to be worrying about your kids and worrying about your husband and keeping the house and all those things. God is the ultimate wife, right? He can think about all of that on a regular basis and have all of us. Think about it. God never, ever, ever is not thinking about you. He's not willing to show his compassion and his love. And I think that speaks more of motherhood than fatherhood. It just, if you want to argue with that, I'll take it and ignore you later. But, that's where I'm at. All right, so the next trait I think we typically see that we give to mothers that God's word shows is comfort. And Isaiah 66:13 says, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Again, I think there's something about how dads, and I already alluded to it, how dad brings comfort versus mom. If my kids have a boo-boo, they don't call dad. If they're feeling sick, Tristan came home this weekend, he comes, and good, because mom can take care of him and all that stuff. And I'm perfectly okay with if they have a boo-boo, they call mom, because they know, by and large, are you okay? Are you sure? No, it's time to suck up, man up, and do those things. And so we see this idea that God often is willing to bring this comfort. And I think that's a part that is inherently part of motherhood, that deep desire to take care of their children. And God is like that. And I can look back over different aspects of life and things where God brought us comfort. And I know I go back to, it was such a life thing when Beth went through, her cancer and whatnot. And when you're just grappling with, and we've had a couple, Jamie's mom passed away and this other family. Life's tough, and there are aspects of life that just bring you to your knees, and we struggle, and we need somebody to bring us comfort, and God is always available. And if you were in that place this morning, or maybe you haven't been, are you allowing the God, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. He's not just talking about the children of Israel, he's talking to all of us. And if you are not receiving God's comfort, I would argue it's on you. It's not that he doesn't want to pour it out. So how does he do it? It's in his, there is comfort in this word. There is, for me, a huge one, is worship music. God uses music to speak to me, especially if I'm in a dark place or I'm hurting. There's a phrase, even this morning there was a song, the first one, I always listen to worship music as I'm going over my sermon, and the one song that they're going to sing for Easter that is vastly becoming my favorite, and a couple things. And he brings comfort, or even this one. He uses you and I. If you're struggling, you got a church family that loves you, and that might mean that you have to get a little vulnerable and sit down and share. But guess what? We've got your back with prayer and love and listening and again, God wants that for you. If you are struggling right now and you need some comfort, come and get it, because that's what God has for you. But here's the thing. We talk about comfort, but I would say that God's not a coddler. I think sometimes when you hear that comfort and whatnot, there's a fine line between that, and coddling isn't a term that, by and large, we like that. But we see this, again, in the feminine, in this, in Deuteronomy 32, 11, and 12. And I'm reading it in the King James, because most other versions have kind of taken away the gender aspect of this verse, but when you go back, and it says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God for him. So initially this verse is talking about Jacob, one of the founding fathers of Israel, and how he was going through the desert and all those other things, but as many places in God's word, it has multiple meanings. And if we look at this example as this mother eagle, and most of us have seen the wildlife, Mutual of Omaha, I grew up on that, right? Mutual of Omaha and all those things. And we know what this verse is talking about, right? This mother eagle raising your young in this big giant nest, and the time comes. Do you think eaglets are going to throw themselves over the side of the nest on their own accord? Maybe every once in a while you have a kid or someone who's just reckless and would do it anyway. But by and large, I would argue that we want to stay comfortable, right? I just talked about the comfort of God, right? And we want that God. We want the God that gives us a hug, and we want the God that holds us close and all that stuff. But this is the same God that says, okay, it's time to fly. And so what does the mother eagle do? She pushes her young out the nest in love, right? We don't, we don't, We don't assume that she wishes their harm. And I love this, right? Because, right, stir up the nest. What does that mean? It's push out. But look at that next thing. Beareth them on their wings. She doesn't let them hit the ground. Now she's going to let them free fall for a while. Why? Because there's a lesson to be learned there. You know, they need to flap their wings. They need to try it out. They're never going to fly until they figure it out. But she's not going to let them hit the rocks on the bottom. What a beautiful picture of how God operates, right? Because here's the thing. God has this ultimate plan for you, this life filled with being useful for the kingdom and peace and joy and love and this relationship with him. And we listen to the world, or we get in our own way, or we allow fear to speak into us. And he's got this potential. He's like, man, I want you to do this. And we're looking at it going, that's not me. And God's like, with me it is. And so what does he do? He lovingly, and I love that this is a mother aspect, not a father. He lovingly pushes us out of the nest. And so, you know what? Mom's helping her baby fly, but she's not going to let him hit the ground. And we even see this heart in the heart of Jesus. Look at this last verse I got for you. Matthew 23:37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. There's a story. Every time I read this verse, it brings me back to a story that my mom used to read us when we were actually kids in Haiti. And it was the story of this ranch and the rancher, and it was dealing with animals and all this stuff. And one of the ranch's favorite pets was this hen, and she would show up in the different chapters and the different stories, and there was always this mother hen, and you know, if something would come around, if a hawk would be in the air, she would cluck, 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 and all the chicks would come in, and she would hug them up and you know, protect them. And then there was this, it was out west, and it was out in the prairie, and there's a chapter that talked about this prairie fire that came in, and the prairie fire, it's not like tree. I mean, it just, the wind blows, and it just, that fire advances and all those things. And so the story goes of how they battled the fire and all this stuff. And at the end of the chapter, the rancher's kind of surveying the land and seeing the damage. And he's looking, and it looks like there's something that's just this rock that doesn't look like it wasn't there before. So he walks over, and he sees, and he tips it over with his foot, and it was the mother hen. But all the little baby chicks are still alive. That is a story of what Christ did on the cross for us. And I love this. I mean, just look at this verse. And Jesus is crying, and obviously, again, he understands, and this is toward the end, so Matthew 23, we know that the cross is in his near future. And he's looking, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones. I mean, throughout the history of Israel, God is continually to send these people his message of love and their need to turn against their sin and to live the way he intends, and they're not having it. And yet it doesn't stop Jesus from sharing his heart. And then at the end, he's like, and you were not even willing. So we see this from lament to his desire to protect them, even though they didn't want it. Is that a mother's heart? I mean, how many times have you, you know, in Bethel's our statement, and we're just at that age, right? We thought it was hard when they were babies. You know, it's like those memes, you know, hold my beer, right? It's like, if you haven't parented adults, you thought kids, I mean, by the third one, thankfully Ty wasn't, I could have left him in a crib, shut the door, and went and did something else and not even batted an eye, because, you know, okay, he'll cry. It's fine. He'll be fine with that. With adult children, you speak wisdom. You pour your heart out, and they do it anyway. They ignore the wisdom that you gave them. And here Jesus is comparing Israel on such a grand scale of God desires this for you, and you just keep killing the messenger. And I still, even knowing your heart, I still want to bring you in and protect you. And that's how God views us. Even when we're rebellious, even before we recognized our need for him, and before we ever tipped a knee to repent, God still loved us this way and wanted to protect us. And I mean, Jesus didn't just go to the extreme of the cross to protect us from death. He still wants to protect us from death. And I would love to say that we're Christian, we understand God's word and whatnot, so we're really smart at protecting ourselves from the evils of this world, but we're not. We are way too tempted, too often, by what the world has to say. And Jesus wants to bring us into his truth and to protect us from those things. Our God is way beyond our human reasoning and understanding. And he reveals himself to extent, though, in his word, that we can at least be drawn to him. And I think his mother's heart is part of that. He wants us to understand. He wants us to grasp that he is always, regardless of how we feel, he is always there and available for us. That he's never going to leave us. That he wants to pour out his compassion, his comfort. He will protect us even when we feel like we're getting pushed off the ledge, so that we can excel and become and embrace everything he has for us. As we come to the table this morning, I hope that not only will you take that time to confess and receive his forgiveness, as the Bible tells us, but that maybe you'll just take a moment and you'll reflect on what you've heard and allow him to speak into whatever situation you find yourself, whatever aspect of his mother's heart you might need to receive this morning, and just know he is here and he is available to give you everything that you are in need of, because he loves you deeply. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your mother's heart. I thank you for the parts of your word that reveal the different parts of who you are, and just how you are always with us, even when we're like rebellious teenagers and we turn our back and we want nothing to do with you. It doesn't change. It does not change how you feel about us and how you view us. Lord, and so as we come to the table, as we come to celebrate what you did on the cross and remember, just speak to every one of our hearts right where we're at. Give us what we're in need of, Lord, whether it's encouragement, whether it's challenge, whether it's comfort, whether it's compassion. Meet us in this place this morning. Continue to turn our hearts and draw them to you. Lord, we want to reflect more and more the love of Jesus, and we know that you need to keep doing your work on us in order to do that, Lord. So just be in this sacred moment and use it however you see fit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.